If y'all don't know, Tyrone's a pastor of a multicultural church that meets on Saturday nights, and I always love when he's here. I knew his father-in-law, actually, but he's a great, just proud to have him here with us today. I knew his mother-in-law, too, but that's all. Anyway, today, we are starting a new series called Faithful. We knew about a year ago what we were going to do for our next series. So for our next series during the election season, we're going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Because no matter what does or does not happen in the next few months, I am confident love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control will be in short supply. And my expectation, because frankly I got high expectations, is that we would be better than what we see in the outside world. My expectation is that we would actually be the kind of people that people look at and say, how do they keep joy in a moment like this, peace in a moment like this, patience in a moment like this? And the answer has to begin with, well, our trust is not in things of this world. Our trust is not in powers or principalities, but in the one who made the world, died for us, rose from the grave, and remains on the throne until the moment when all things shall be made new. The question then, which is kind of where we got to the faithful theme, is what we do between here and there. What do we do in the moments when we don't quite know which way's up? And so we're going to be doing a series about King David. Today we're going to start with 1 Samuel in the 8th chapter, because this is the place where they make a decision to have a king. They make a decision to go away from having God as their king and choosing their own king. It's a bad idea, by the way. Just so you know, anytime in Scripture where people decide they want to be like everybody else, it's a curse. Being like everybody else is actually one of the greatest curses in Scripture. Because God, you see, made us to be different. That's actually what the word holy means. We Methodists, so even if you didn't grow up Methodist and you attend here, I'm going to call you a Methodist. Even if you don't feel it, we're going to talk about you that way, okay? Mostly because Methodism is not intended to be a separate doctrinal theological tract. It's intended to be a community who is dedicated to scriptural holiness. For the first two centuries of Methodism, the 18th and the 19th centuries, this was the mission statement of what it means to be Methodist. Just on a side note, we're going to refilm Methodism 101, which was a class I did to teach, because most of y'all didn't grow up Methodist, okay? Most of y'all don't even really affiliate as Methodist, like my wife who married a Methodist preacher, and she just happens to go to St. Andrew and she loves it, okay? So if that's where you are, feel free. You're in great company. But we're going to refill Methodism 101 so you get that whole story, and you're welcome to come or watch it on our new Study Resources tab. The whole point of this is the purpose of being Methodist is not to consider ourselves different from other Christians, but rather to re-engage our lives in what you would call scriptural holiness, to become passionate servants of Jesus Christ. Scripture is pretty easy, right? It's pretty clear what Scripture is. The 66 books of the Old and New Testament, the received word of God. We are a biblical church, scriptural church. I aim to do nothing and teach nothing other than what exists within here. Robert Hasley, our founding pastor, used to like to say that we are Christ-centered, we are grace-filled, and we are biblically based. And that Scripture piece, I think, is pretty self-explanatory. The holiness piece, I think, needs a lot more explanation. Mostly because even though I'm a Methodist pastor and I've been here a long time, we haven't talked about that word as much as maybe we should. Holy, you know, you might have heard the old song, holy, 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 right? Talking about God. Holy means set apart, different. So the God is holy and the world is not. It's broken, right? God is holy in his differentiation from that which he has made. But the problem is we too are called to be holy. There's a bumper sticker I particularly hate. I did not check the parking lot today, so I'm just a... But the bumper sticker just says, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. Now, I actually like it in some senses because I am not perfect, I am forgiven, but you're missing the entire chunk after it of, once you're forgiven, what are you supposed to do? Right? Let's just say you're biblical and you've been reading the Bible and doing study resources your entire life, okay? If you aren't any different after a lifetime of Bible study, you're reading it wrong. You're reading it wrong. You ought to be seeking perfection, holiness, God. Like, what would Jesus do? Those little bracelets? The goal is not just for you to know it, but for you to live it, for you to actually be different. This is the point of scriptural holiness, is to challenge the world. John Wesley looked at a world that was much like the world we're in today. I looked around and said, the problem isn't that Christianity's been tried and found wanting, it's that it's rarely tried. That wasn't his quote, I attributed it to someone else's, but I like it. It fits Wesley's theme. What would it be like if we were different than that? The problem is, too often, we look around and we just want to be like everybody else. Just to remind you, in Scripture, that's a curse. 1 Samuel 8. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, you are old. They were not kind, right? This is not like a subtle, like, hey, so you're advancing in some years and we ought to talk about a succession. No. You are old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us such as all the other nations have. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. This is the problem with humans. We want someone physical to follow. This is why in the ancient world you had totem poles and statues of gods and goddesses. Listen, I don't really want it. Like, the early Christians made fun of all those early pagan worlds. And they're like, you worship a stick. Come on, man, that's nothing. I worship the living God. Except the problem is, we humans, we want something we can touch or taste or smell or see. It's why we tend to substitute people. The difficulty and the danger of the modern Christian world, and particularly America, is that we have worshiped our pastors and not the Lord who made our pastors. I think it's one of the deep challenges as I've prayed for churches, particularly in our DFW area, who seem... I just weep sometimes when I hear that another pastor has chosen to do something that is not holy and that is broken. And it's not to say that I'm perfect or that they're... that I'm better, but that God has made us to try to be better, and it breaks my heart when we fail. But the truth is, no human is ever someone you ought to worship unless it's the one who actually made the world and chose to become human on our behalf, Jesus. No one else is good enough. And too often we substitute it, and we'll substitute someone in a political party, we'll substitute someone who runs a country or a CEO or an influencer or someone that we can see or taste or touch or just connect with that we can just put our hands around, and that's always going to fail us, friends. It's always going to fail us when we decide to attribute something to another one of us that we should attribute only to God. And too often, I think we Christians have wanted to be like others instead of saying, okay, God, how do we serve you? The purpose of church is to serve the Lord who made us. And as we add new pastors in, as we continue to grow, I'm going to keep pushing against any of the elements that lead us towards caring more about what humans think than what God thinks. Because being like everybody else is a curse. In fact, this is, well, actually, reminds me, would you remember when you were 16? Some of you are still there. And, sorry, you're 17, I apologize. Whatever. So, some high school kids on the front, they're going to college, whatever. This is when my wife gets really worried because I get derailed and it's hard for me to get back on. Okay, do you remember when you were 16? And you go to your mom and or your dad and you say, hey, can I go to so-and-so's house? Or can I do this? And their response is, no. And you go, oh, but mom, everyone else is doing it. What is the response if everyone else jumps off a cliff? Would you too? Okay? This is the curse of Scripture when it comes to it. Would you? If everyone else is jumping off a cliff, are you going to join them? This is, by the way, the summary of this next passage, which I'm going to read, which is long, but just if you lose it, remember, if you lose the track of this argument, it is, if everyone else jumps off a cliff, would you too? And unfortunately, the people of Israel say, yeah, sounds great. Continuing. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, this is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and he will make them serve as with his chariots and horses. They will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks and you yourself will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Send us over that cliff. Sorry, I added it. Then we will be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. It is a curse to be like everybody else. But we still want it, don't we? One of the greatest challenges is how do you help people become who God actually made them to be? I went back and restudied for the High Expectations, High Grace series because we did it for our Choose Heaven series for the website, and I did a filming. And so I went back to kind of look back at what I preached on and taught and just do some additional study to add to it. And I had come across this phrase and this story, and I went back to look at the origins. There's a study that was done by a number of universities, I think Stanford and Harvard and Yale and a couple others. It was like a group study to figure out what is the best advice you give to someone who's providing feedback to people. I mean, specifically, this was connected to the workplace, right? When someone's not quite hitting your expectations, how do you provide that feedback? This is a training that every single, particularly new person of the workforce needs to figure out. It's a terrifying thing. And a lot of times we just try to, you know, minimize the downside, minimize our expectations. So we do the sandwich thing of everyone really likes you, you're great, you stick at this, but really we all like you, okay? That's not really the way to do it, friends. It doesn't really work. Everyone can see through it, right? You cannot fool people on this. There's a phrase that has the greatest impact of anything else, which is this. I'm giving you this feedback because I have high expectations and I am confident that you can reach them. I'm giving you this feedback because I have high expectations and I'm confident that you can reach them. To be honest, I think this is how we ought to treat most of our marriages. We just lowered our expectations for some of our marriages. For each other. Now give feedback wisely. Okay. But I want to know particularly where I'm not hitting the mark on it. When I raise my kids, do you think I want low expectations for my kids? Low expectations is a curse. It is not a gift. In Scripture and in every other part of our life, low expectations is a curse. So I look at my kids and I just say, listen, I got high expectations. I know you can do it. When we were growing up, my dad used to tell my sister when she would do some stinking thinking, he used to like the I can't do it thing, and he would go, I believe in you. He had a phrase, just IBIY. I believe in you. You can do this. Now, Scripture actually is a little bit different than I have high expectations and I'm confident you can reach them. Because to a large extent, we can't quite reach God's holiness, God's expectations, right? God is saying to the world, I have high expectations, and I know you're broken and can't quite reach them. That's why I sent my son to die for you. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. That's why we have to match the grace with the expectations, friends. I'm confident, I have high expectations, but that's why you can't just say, I'm not perfect, I'm forgiven. Because that's the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit, friends, is to send you an advocate so that you can become better. So that God's message is to the church, I have high expectations and you are my bride, and when you don't meet them, I will meet you where you are and we will still come to this place. This goal of Scripture is to say that too often we have fallen short of what God has offered us. Forgive us, God. And then for us to say, but let's put our attention where it deserves. Let's put our attention to the thing that's going to last. Nothing is going to last but the kingdom of heaven. Isn't this precisely how Jesus talked about it when he came to preach? His first message was repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. Choose a different way. You're going the wrong direction. Broad is the path that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Which pathway do you want to follow? And you go, but there's a cliff there. And my friends look like they're having a lot of fun jumping off it. And they go, yeah, yeah, fast forward 5 years. It doesn't turn out so well. Do you want something that lasts? Anytime we worship or give our life to earthly politics, even countries, even jobs, even careers, even CEOs, our own resources, our own skill sets, all of those things one day will crumble. Do you think anyone back in the days of Jesus thought that Rome would ever fall? And yet it did. It's true for all of us. I was watching Carly Patterson talk, who won the Olympic all around like 20 years ago, and she's from Allen, and they had a little special on her the other night, and she talked about how hard it is when you reach the peak of your life at 16, and everything's downhill. Like, and then she turns her life, she's great now, but it was really hard for her, because one moment, you're celebrated. You cannot get to DFW and not be mobbed, and then very quickly, the fame fades. I think about, there's a kid named Sam from Dallas who's the fastest rock climber in the world. He can scale the like rock climbing wall in less than 5 seconds. I'd be lucky just to make it halfway. Like there's this like skill set he has. He looks like he's walking straight. He climbs faster than I walk straight. It's crazy. One day, he's gonna have knee issues. It's just gonna happen. He's going to have back problems. He's going to have trouble getting up off the floor. One day, that's going to be true for everybody. Have you seen the Olympic stadiums that were filled with glory and majesty and power, and then they're just crumbled? Anything we give our lives to in the end other than Jesus fails. It just does. The only thing that is permanent is Christ and his kingdom, because his resurrected body will never decay, and neither will ours in our own resurrection. There's a poem that gets at this. A bunch of famous poets were gathered together one night and they gave each other a poetry challenge. And Percy Shelley wrote a poem called Ozymandias about a statue from a former mythical king that had fallen. This poem was made popular in the second to last episode of Breaking Bad. Oh, it really was. Like Bryan Cranston reads it in his gravelly voice. I almost showed it, but there's too much Breaking Bad in the video to like actually do that today. But he had built up this entire empire that was not built on the kingdom of heaven, to say the least. And it crumbles around him. And he reads this poem, which I think could be said for any person, anything we put our faith in besides Jesus. Here's the poem, and while I'm no Bryan Cranston, but I'll do my best. I met a traveler from an antique land who said two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them, on the sand, half sunk a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command. Tell that its sculptor well those passions read which yet survive. Stamped on those lifeless things, the hand that mocked them and the heart that fed. And on the pedestal these words appear, my name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. Compare that with words from our scripture, Revelation 21. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first one had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And behold, I saw Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, the new city, adorned as a bride for her husband. And I looked, and there was the ancient one on the throne, and he said, look, behold, I am making all things new. There will be no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, for the first order of things has fallen away. The promise of God is that all things will fall but him.